We're going to try something new today. I know my writing a lot of times is small, so we're going to put this on the screen so everybody can see what I'm writing on the board. So as many of you know, and I've kind of been repeating on it already throughout today, today's a high Sabbath. And the reason it's a high Sabbath is because not only it's a Sabbath day, but also there's one of those feasts that God had given that it falls on the Sabbath day, making it a high Sabbath. Because those feasts, even though if they were followed throughout different times of the week, it's considered a Sabbath. So when those two are together in the same day, it's a high Sabbath. And today is the Passover. I know it's not so much something that it's mentioned within Christianity. One of the reasons is because it's part of the sanctuary system, and that and its laws were sort of nailed to the cross when Christ died. We don't need to focus on the symbolism like it was in the Old Testament. We can focus on what the symbolism points to, and that is Christ Jesus. So if you focus on him and his ministry, it puts it's the focus that we need to have. But it's important to go back to these feasts to have an understanding, because it gives a much deeper understanding of why Christ did what he did and why he's doing what he's doing and why he will do what he'll end up doing. It's something that was touched my heart when I was young. I went to church on Friday evening. We had the youth meetings. And whenever there's a particular holiday or a feast, a Jewish feast as we consider it, fall near that we were close to, they will have like a little reenactment telling about that feast, and they have a little sermon kind of connecting that with Christ Jesus. So I always had that in my mind. I'm like, you know, we should do more of that, and we don't talk much about it. I'm not going to mention about Easter. This is the only time I'm going to mention about it. I don't follow that. It's a tradition that comes primarily from paganism that's been as many term it as baptizing Christianity. It's a tradition that comes from the Catholic Church, and it's always a weekend. And it's always after March 21st until the end of April, and they kind of move it depending on certain time period that, I guess, based on the astrology, but also the Pope himself. There was a time period where he ended up moving it further down because it was too close to Passover, and he wanted to push it away. But anyways, we'll move on to that, and I'm going to talk not just about Passover. There are three main feasts that were talked about and were celebrated that brought a coming of, that talked about Jesus' ministry here on earth, his first coming when he came here. The first one was Passover. It represents Christ's death. So there's three particular feasts. So we have the Passover. The other one's unleavened bread. And anybody remembers the third one? You can turn on the ones in the back. Do you remember the third feast? They're supposed to go together. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. First fruits. But these feasts in itself, they have a significance. But there's two elements to it. For instance, the Passover, on one of it, you have the how it relates to the Jews when they were freed from the Egyptians, right? So you have a reminder of when they were captive. It's okay. They were captive in Egypt, right? So everybody, most of us remember that story. You have the 10 plagues. God wanted to free his people from Egypt and bring them to the promised land. But Pharaoh, in his hardening of his heart, refused to allow them to leave. First of all, refused to let them worship God, and next, he refused for them to even leave. So God sent these 10 plagues to try to break through to him. And on the 10th plague, it was when they were going to be, he was going to send the angel of death. They were supposed to sacrifice a particular animal. They were supposed to sacrifice a lamb. Let's see if we can find the verse for you guys. In Exodus chapter 12, it says, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you." Just the month of Nisan. Not the car, it's something completely different. the month of Nisan. So it says, "Speak ye unto all congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." So on the 10th of Nisan, they were to get that particular lamb. And they're supposed to hold it for a week, pretty much until the 14th of Nisan. So they're supposed to hold it for pretty much about a week. But the lamb had to be without blemish. So that lamb had to be without blemish and about 1 year old. The reason they had to be taken in and be in the house for that 1 week is to maintain that it stayed clean, stayed blemished. Also, being in the household, you become attached to it. You bond with that lamb. So when that lamb needed to be sacrificed, it was not supposed to be easy. It's not supposed to be something like, kind of like you're throwing away old clothes or throwing away a used napkin. It was supposed to be painful. Especially the kids will be the ones reacting more. It's like, why do we have to sacrifice that lamb? So it wasn't supposed to be easy. So they're supposed to hold it on to the 14th of Nisan. Do you know when the 14th of Nisan is this year? It was yesterday. Yesterday was the 14th of Nisan. So this year, on April 15th, 2021, was the 14th of Nisan. Sorry, 22. Thank you. Was the 14th of Nisan. So today is what day? The 15th of Nisan, right? So this was taken there. Once the lamb was sacrificed, the blood was drained. That blood needed to be placed on the doorpost. So imagine there's this door, little door handle, and it was smudged. I don't have red. It was smudged on the top of the doorpost, on the side of the doorpost. So when the angel of death will come, this was the lamb would need to be sacrificed before sunset. So at sunset or in the evening, they would then eat of that lamb, but they had to have already smudged the doorpost. So when the angel of death will pass over your house, will pass over because that house had done what God had required. It's interesting because this morning we were talking about those who follow God and those who do whatever they want to do. Those who do that. All right, so once that situation occurred, those in Egypt, because they did not follow God, they ended up then having their firstborn being slain. What does this describe? So that's the first one. With that, then Pharaoh was then told his Israel, then, okay, you can finally leave. The second application that it has is that it points to Jesus' death, pretty much the cross, right? It points to Christ's death on the cross. Christ's sacrifice fulfilled the Passover feast. He was the Passover lamb. As it mentioned in verse 5 and 6 of Exodus 12, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Neither shall you break a bone thereof. When Jesus died upon the cross, we know that none of his bones were broken. Usually when someone's on the cross and they're there for a certain amount of time, they will come in and break their bones, especially on their knees. When they came to Jesus, he had already died. So none of his bones actually was broken, just as it mentioned here about that lamb during Passover. Hebrews 9:14 says, Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. All right, so to remember this particular event of when God freed them from the Egyptians, God told them to continue to keep the Passover feast as a reminder of that. So every time Passover would come, close to the Passover, remember on the 10th of Nisan, they would then have to get a lamb. But they usually would gather together in Jerusalem. Time and time again, when I was researching about the Passover in Scripture, every single time, that's when Jesus would go. He would gather in Jerusalem with his disciples during the time of Passover. He didn't have to be there days before because he can easily send one of the disciples to get things prepared, which, if you remember, he did that. Right before the Last Supper, Christ had told one of his disciples to meet a particular man that had an upper room prepared for them, for them to be able to then celebrate the Passover. Christ continued on that tradition of celebrating the Passover, even though Christ is our Passover and his sacrifice for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. So Christ is that Passover, but he died in place of that lamb. So you sacrificing that lamb, it really didn't mean anything, but it's who it pointed to, and that is Christ Jesus. So that was Passover. And that primarily starts Nisan 14th, which is evening, until the 15th. So from evening to evening is the Passover. Or it's actually a week long, but we'll focus on just one day. The next day is unleavened bread, or the next feast is unleavened bread. This unleavened bread again represents, but this time, the body of Christ. It's a symbol of Christ as he laid in the grave. Jesus attributed the symbol of bread to himself in John 6, 33. It says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." The Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time, knew very well what Jesus was talking about when he made this connection of this living bread, of the unleavened bread. They understood the typology of the Messiah as the bread of heaven. They knew that when he referred to himself as the bread of heaven, he was claiming to be the promised Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. That's why they tried to stone him in the sanctuaries. That's why they tried to stone him. If you remember the tabernacle, the sanctuary, we have it back there next to Jimmy. You have the table of showbread in the holy place. That is the bread that symbolizes Christ as the bread of life, who was always unleavened, meaning it had no yeast. The yeast in this particular context symbolizes sin. So God, Christ was sinless, and so that bread had to have no yeast as it represents that. There are other examples of bread with yeast, but that's a different context, and that has a different meaning. But here, this typology is referring to Christ because this leaven, which represents sins or error, it causes fermentation. The Lord says to the disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," in Matthew 16, verse 6. Paul warned the church of Corinth, "The little leaven leaveneth the whole lump," 1 Corinthians 5, 6. He was saying that just a small amount of sin could destroy us. Just Jesus is likened to the unleavened bread because he was the sinless one with no leaven whatsoever, and thus fulfilled the feast of unleavened bread. Which sort of shows the application it has to us, that a lot of times we make excuses for those little sins we call little sins. Or we say, oh, there's that white lie. Oh, it's just a white lie. A lie is a lie regardless if it's whatever color you want to put it. A sin is a sin regardless if it's large or small. In the eyes of God, sin is sin. And he wants us to overcome that through Christ Jesus. He gave us that example as the unleavened bread. Throughout his life, he was sinless. And through him, we can overcome that in our life and be the reflection of Christ in us. So if the Passover would be starting in the 14th, 15th of Nisan, then unleavened bread will be soon after. The Passover symbolizes Christ's death on the cross. The unleavened bread is him in that tomb. So here I would call it his rest. All right. Going back about 1,991 years ago, Jesus died on the cross on a Friday, as we call Friday, or preparation day. When he rested on his tomb was Sabbath, right? So then Jesus, even on his death, he rested on the Sabbath day that he had created. So after that, what day will be after that? As we call Sunday, or the first day of the week, right? That represented of first fruits. And what happened on Sunday morning? He rose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 23, It says, talking about the first fruit, or Christ risen, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So the idea of first fruits, it comes from the idea of agriculture. When harvest about to come, there will be some fruits that will rise, that will be produced. Those are considered the first fruits. Let us know, oh, soon the harvest will come. Those first fruits are supposed to be sacrificed and given to God as a sacrifice, as a thank offering. But it also represents Christ as him resurrecting. By him resurrecting on Sunday morning, and not only himself, he also resurrected others with him. Others from a tomb also were resurrected, and they went throughout the city proclaiming the gospel. It's a small sample of what's going to take place in the second coming of Christ, where all who have died in his name will be resurrected. That will be the great harvest that we have been looking forward to for that. So on the day of the Feast of First Fruits, the priests waved a sheaf of the first harvest before the Lord. None of the harvest could be eaten before the first fruits were offered to God. When Jesus rose, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. When she realized it was Jesus, she drew near to him. And what did Jesus say when she got close to him? Don't touch me, right? Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your God. So just as the food, you're not supposed to eat the harvest, you have to wait until that first fruit has been presented to the Lord, Jesus could not be touched until he presented to his Father. And then after that, you can. So after he had interacted with Mary Magdalene in the morning, we find out later on he interacted with the disciples, and what does he say to the, what would you call it, doubting Thomas, right? In John chapter 20, verse 27, it says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust into my side. In other words, he allowed Thomas to touch him to realize he is not some spirit, he is not this hologram, he is real in flesh and blood. And so he was able to touch him. So it also let us know that in between those two visits, Christ had ascended to heaven, presented himself to the Father, and then came down to continue his work here before his ascension to heaven. So these three particular feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, are celebrated in consequent days, represent the days of Christ's death and resurrection. So the first fruit is his resurrection. How do we put the resurrection? The tomb is empty. There we go. The tomb is empty. I don't know how the tomb looked, but I know there was a stone in front, and once it was removed, it was empty. One thing I always find interesting, especially in, I think it's John 20, but any of the accounts that talked about that meeting, for instance, the women that went to anoint Christ after his death, they prepared the ointment because Christ died very close to Sabbath. They weren't able to do anything to him. So they waited after the Sabbath to be able to do that. But they were so eager to want to do that, I don't even think they even slept for those two nights. They came very early morning, before the sunrise. But by the time they reached the tomb, it was already empty. All right, and so it shows that Christ resurrected on Sunday and not on Saturday, and it was already empty when they got there. Something I wanted to touch upon is that, which is part of the title of this sermon, which is On Time with No Delay. What I find interesting, that God had given us the exact, not just date, but month, I mean, not just day in terms of month and day, but also year and even hour in which Christ would die and would die upon this earth. So, where do we start? We start in Daniel chapter 9, It tells us when Christ would appear. In Daniel chapter 9, it's a very powerful chapter if you ever get a chance to study it. But it mentions there this time period that God had set aside for the Jewish people to get their life in order with the Lord. They were to have 70 weeks or 490 years prophetically that they would have time to get their life in order as a nation. But it mentions a week before their time would come up, the Messiah was going to come. So if Jesus, if their time period was 490 years, 7 years before that is how many? 483, thank you. So in 483, Christ would have come. The Messiah would come. But it mentions there in verse 25, sorry, verse 26 of Daniel 9. It says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So Christ, in which showed, Christ ended up only being here with us. When it says that he arrives, is not so much his birth, but is when he started his earthly ministry, is when he would arrive. When Jesus got baptized, that's when he began his ministry. So he started spreading the gospel, healing people, interacting with people as the Messiah. All before that, we have a account when he was 12 years old. There wasn't much about him. That wasn't the main focus, but more, even when he was talking to the leaders when he was 12 years old, his focus was still pointing them to him as Messiah when he would start his ministry when he would be 30 years old. So it starts when he was 30, which we know he only lasted for 3.5 years. So from 483, 3.5 years after that is how much? 486.5. That is terrible. 486.5. Now, what does this mean? Can I just place this anywhere in some time period? It is, it's not. We can go backwards. We know when Christ came and when he died, 27 AD, 31 AD. But, and we can push that back time period, or we can go finding that particular time mark when it started. In Daniel chapter 9, it mentions that in verse 25, it says, now therefore understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the walls even in troublous time. The key is to restore and build Jerusalem. So that law, that decree that would be passed on by the ruler, which would come through the Medes, they would say, okay, when that particular decree is about restoring and rebuilding, not just restoring, or not just rebuilding, but those two things together, that's the year in which we need to start this time period. If in Esther chapter 7, it kind of lets us understand what who was ruling and what was going on to then put that in historic time period. I'm trying to skim through here because it can take us a quite some time. But it started in 456 BC, before Christ. So at 456 BC, add 483 years, it reaches to, there was no zero, so you go from negative 1 to positive 1, and it goes to 27 AD, but it was spring of 27 AD when Christ was baptized. For 3.5 years, he was ministering until 31. We have the Passover date, that it was Nisan 14th in which the Passover would have. Christ had that particular command given to his disciples. In Luke chapter 22, verse 1, it says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. In verse 7, it says that then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. We know from Exodus that the Passover, the lamb needed to be killed on Nisan 14th. So when Christ had his Last Supper, it was actually the time period where they would then eat of that lamb that was sacrificed. But that Last Supper started on a, what we consider Thursday night. So on Friday, which will be Nisan 15th, is when Christ then died on the cross. So we have the date. Let me write it down here. So on the 15th of Nisan, Christ died, right? On 31 AD, spring. And the question is, do you know the hour in which he died? We can find out the hour as well. Did someone say something? It's okay. You know the answer. That's fine. Right. You got it. So it's around 3 o'clock. So in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 to 46, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? This is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So from that sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. It was that moment with the last few hours before Christ then gave his last breath. In Luke chapter 23, verse 44 to 46, it puts it this way. And it was about the sixth hour. So it was about, not exactly, I don't know if someone had an exact time period, but it was around the sixth hour. There was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So on the ninth hour is when Christ died, right? And around between the sixth and the ninth, that veil that divided the holy from the most holy place, we'll put the, it was, what do you call it? It was broken from the top to the bottom. If you were to read even further, the lamb that was going to be sacrificed on the evening sacrifice, it escaped. It wasn't able to be slaughtered because they saw this veil being ripped on the ninth hour. So what does that mean? So how do they keep track of the hours? So the first hour, it's around approximately 6 a.m. The third hour, it's 9 a.m. The sixth is noon. The ninth, as Brother Alvin mentioned, 3 p.m. And then you have the 12th hour, which will be approximately sunset, which will be 6 p.m. So then Christ died, as mentioned, from the 6th to the 9th hour. On the 9th hour, he gave his last breath. So we have on the 15th of Nisan, 31 A.D., at approximately 3 p.m., Christ died on the cross. Right as God had predicted, right on time, without any delay, which falls on today's date, April 16th. So around 3 p.m. approximately, 1,991 years ago. No, at 3.5 years, 94 years ago, Christ died on the cross. So if you look at your watch around 3 o'clock later today, around almost 2,000 years ago, Christ ended up dying upon the cross, right as it was predicted many years ago. A little side note, it's interesting how we have the exact year, month, day, and hour in which Christ died. And it's something that I have on my phone. It lets me know what the Jewish calendar is. So I'm always looking, it's Nisan, this date, and each month it changes. So I'm always aware when those dates come. But we have that exact specific date. So it changes, this year might fall today, next year is going to be on a Sabbath, going to fall on a different day of the week. We have an exact date, yet the Christian tradition is, it's not that important. We'll choose the weekend in which we want to celebrate. Yet the date that we have no, or the event that we have no date upon, which is Christ's birth, all of a sudden we have a specific date in which we want to celebrate it. I thought that was just interesting. So this is the first feast, the first three feasts that represented Christ's first coming in the ministry that he had. His death was important and significant in our lives. Without that, literally, there's no point for us even to still be alive or even to have our church meeting. It is important for him to have died on the cross and to be resurrected for our lives. If not, all hope of salvation will be lost. I'm not undermining the significance. I just want us to keep in mind that it's not whenever we want to celebrate it. We have to keep in mind when God had installed it. But it's to focus upon Jesus Christ. But is that the end of the story? Christ died? Great. Church is over. Let's go home. No. What's that word? He's risen. That's the good news. Yes, he died, and that's important in our lives. That's significant for our salvation. That is the good news that the world needs to hear first. But he has risen. So what does that mean? The story then continues. There's more to the story than just simply he has risen. How do we know what's the rest of the story? How can I comprehend and understand what Christ is doing then now? There are many Christians that you ask them, what is Christ doing now? And the only answer that most of them can surely give you from the scripture says, oh, he's building us mansions in up north, up in heaven. There are three more feasts I just briefly go over that points to Jesus' second coming. So we already talked about, we talked about the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits. That talked about his death, his rest. All right, so he's risen he rises. There we go. He rises on the first fruits. So then what is then for his second coming? Anybody remember the other feasts that are celebrated? That part looks bad. Anybody remembers the next one? After that comes trumpet, Feast of Trumpets. Then comes Feast of Atonement. And what's the last one? Tabernacle. Feast of Tabernacle. You can see from there. So I'm not going to spend too much into this. The Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets are usually a sign. They're normally used when some event is coming to take place. Something dramatic is going to happen. They will sound the trumpet when an enemy is coming. Remember, the trumpets were sound when they wanted to take down the walls of Jericho. There was some announcement that will be done. A king is coming. They'll sound the trumpet, and people get prepared because the king is about to arrive. So the trumpet, it's connected to the pre-Advent movement. What happened during the pre-Advent movement? What was the announcement happening? The announcement was that Christ was going to enter into the most holy place. Until that particular point, Christ was only in the holy place ministering on our behalf, making sure that the Holy Spirit, we had access to the Holy Spirit, make sure we had access to the Bible, make sure that we're able to have access to him through prayer. Because of the dark ages, a lot of that was hidden from a lot of people. But God still had faithful servants who would still make sure that that was still be able to still be available. But that led until, so that went until 1844. In 1844, Christ entered the most holy place to finish his work. Doesn't mean he doesn't do anything else in the most holy. It just means that his ministry continues on to finish the work that he has started. What he is doing there in the Day of Atonement, which were the judgment, we'll call it the judgment hour. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. The hour of his judgment has come. We are to worship God who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the fountains of water. So the judgment hour has come. What is he doing then there? All these feasts, just like the feast that we went over, we have to go to the Old Testament to understand why they were celebrating that, and then this application that it has with Christ. In the Day of Atonement, all of the people, or more likely throughout the year, all the people would die, would commit their sin. They'll have a lamb or a goat that they would sacrifice because of their sins that they committed. Throughout the year, all those sins that they repented will be sent symbolically to the most holy place, making the place dirty, you can say, symbolically speaking. So once a year, the high priest would then sacrifice a goat on behalf of all the congregation to then cleanse that sanctuary. All those sins will be then placed upon the high priest, who will then come out of the most holy place and pass those sins to the scapegoat. That scapegoat then will be sent to the out far away from the camp to be left out to die, which symbolizes Satan. So that's what Christ is trying to do in our lives now. He needs to get rid of that sin in our lives so we can stop contaminating the most holy place. Then he can finish that work there of atonement, and then he can come back to take us home. So what is happening now? He is almost done with Feast of Atonement. All we're waiting for now is tabernacle. That represents his second coming. The only date I have for you is 1844, which is the end of the Feast of Trumpets, beginning of the Day of Atonement, and that's where we're living in now. From that point until the tabernacle, it can happen at any moment. But Christ is merciful upon us, waiting for us. So if Christ came on time, with no delay, to do his work here on earth, to die, to rest, and to resurrect for us, and we're waiting for the last feast to be fulfilled, do you think that's going to come late? No, it's going to be right on time. It will seem like a tarry, but it'll be right on time for us. And that is the message generally that I have for you today. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where all who profess his name bearing fruit of his glory, how quickly the whole world will be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last great harvest will be ripened, and Christ will come to gather the precious grain. Remember, we talked about the first fruits, where you're not supposed to eat the harvest, supposed to first present it to the Lord before then you can take upon that. Christ resurrected to give that small sample of that great harvest, the great resurrection that will be taking place soon when he comes. That's what we're looking forward to. So this is not only a reminder of what he did for us, it was a great sacrifice, but it's also a hope of what we can look forward to, and that is his soon coming. It will be on time and without any delay. God bless. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we celebrate this High Sabbath, not only is the Passover, but also the unleavened bread, guide us, Lord, to keep in our hearts and our minds the great sacrifice that God did for us, to realizing that it was no small task to die for my sins, Lord. Help us and guide it in our lives. We can share this amazing news with others because Christ did not just die, he resurrected, Lord. And that is the great news that we are to share with the world. We serve a living Savior. We serve a Messiah that did not just come to do part of his work, but he's going to complete his entire task to be able to redeem us back to himself. Help us, Lord, that we do not lose focus upon what is soon to take place, and that is Jesus' second coming. Help us to not get distracted or lose our faith, but to strengthen our faith, Lord, and stay focused so that not only our lives can be completely consecrated to you, but we can share the gospel message with others, giving everyone the opportunity to make that choice in their lives, to serve you or not. Thank you, Lord, for this blessed day, and help us to enjoy the rest of the Sabbath that you've given us in fellowship and in worship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.